What a glorious God. If you're here this morning for the first time, then you got broken easy. It does get worse, but I can't remember how long it takes to do it. But praising God is something that should become natural to us. And in His presence is a difference. That's what I want. I want to walk in that place that's absolutely different. When I put this little platform out here in the front, I told myself, you know, well, this is a long, long time ago. You don't have much space, so you can't back up because you will fall down. In all these years, I did not do that. How about that? So, but it feels a little narrow today. Could be that I was dancing. I want to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. I'm glad you're here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to start with prayer. Brandy's grandmother fell, Brandy Weiss's grandmother fell, and she has blood on her brain, and so we want to pray that God would touch her. They took her to a hospital in Wichita. So I know... She needs a touch from God. And we serve a God that does the miraculous. I thank Him for that. So I'd like to take a moment here and pray. And I want to pray for the service. What I want is to have the Holy Spirit touch the Bible. And you want to learn to do that too. When you're reading the Word of God, you want the teacher that was sent from God, because Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. And He's the Spirit of truth. And He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Now what perplexes me is the Christian community makes excuses why they believe nobody has all truth. In fact, there's a fearfulness when people start talking truth in Christianity today. In fact, Bible schools teach that if anyone says they have all truth, stay away from them. Stay away from them. But why wouldn't the church of Jesus Christ, which is His body, have all truth? Why wouldn't it have all truth? If you believe that Jesus would deprive the church of all truth when He said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. He said that. And He said, in Me is no lie. And we're not just talking about disagreement. We're talking about somebody's telling the truth and somebody's telling lies. And what you want is truth. So what you want to do is trust God with your soul. Am I right? So if there's anybody in here that you do not think that the Lord would hear your cry, you're wrong. Even if you're not born again, He would hear your cry. Repentance brings Him into your habitation. Because really what you are is a place for Him to dwell. And what your body is just a home away from home, because you're actually headed towards eternity with Him. But if you believe He wouldn't hear your cry, you're wrong. So, the Bible has been touted as a mystery book that no one understands. It's not that. I started reading it through when I was 12 years old, and I understood about one verse in 1,000. But I would underline the verse I understood. And I would jot down verses that I thought would be good to memorize. And I took verses that I thought should be put on a wall somewhere and read by everybody. So by 12 years old, I was accumulating a philosophical base. Right? 12 years old. I was not a philosopher, but I saw wisdom in the Word of God. So you can begin to do that. Looking for God to give you those things that would be wisdom for you, that would minister to you. But what you want to do is to ask that it become truth to you. Because you can read something and misunderstand it. I've read signs and misunderstood what the sign said. But when you read the Word of God, you want to pray, God, I want to understand this. So start with conversation with Him. Am I right? So I just want to tell you that. So, Father, we come before Your throne and we thank You for Your commission to the church to pray for the sick and afflicted. You commanded us to do it. God, it's not about our glory. It's about Your glory. It's not about our power. It's about Your healing power. God, we know that You're here in this place. And we are blessed by that because were You not here, we would be just simply gathered. But with You in our midst, God, we are gathered with Your mind and with Your spirit. And God, I pray that nobody would leave this place without having been touched by Your love. Everybody would leave this place knowing that You love them enough to get them through the maze of things that are taught religiously to the truth. And God, that You would bless them with an understanding. God, more than what the theologians have, more than what the great ministries have had, because Your revelation increases all the time. And You said it would till the great day. Now we pray, Jesus, that You would touch it with the Holy Ghost fire. God, prepare this word, that we would eat it, prepared by Your Holy Spirit teacher. And God, that it would feed our soul, minister to this body of believers. And God, that You would bring us into a place of safety in You. God, we ask it. If there's anybody in this place that has not given their life to You because they felt like they couldn't follow through, I pray that You'll make clear what salvation really is. God, that You'll clarify for every person what it is that You do and what You ask us to do. And I pray, God, that You'd touch Brandy's grandmother and family. God, this is a turmoil time. And I pray peace on every single family member. And I pray You would touch this grandmother by Your Spirit and presence. God, that You would bring to her remembrance the things You did at Calvary for her for such an hour as this. And God, that You would take her by the hand and lead her through this time safely. God, in Your name we pray. These surgeons, we pray wisdom on them that they don't possess. We pray that You would bless everything that they do and protect this woman. God, we ask it in Your righteous name. From the anesthesiologist to the surgeon's hands, to the technicians and the nurses. God, let every single person be blessed in that place. God, that Your word and Your work would glorify Your great name. We pray it in Your holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Just the other night, Fred had to have surgery. And he's doing quite well. And actually, if you have a job for him to do, you better hurry. Because he applied for several jobs and he got them all. And not only did he get the jobs, but the people love him. Several of the bosses want to adopt him. They didn't want him to leave. They wanted to lock the door and keep him. So they loved him like I do. Think about that. So we thank God for what he's doing. But anyway, so if you have a job for Fred to do, you may want to hurry to get it done because he's going to be busy doing all these jobs. But we actually thank God for leading him and guiding him because he's got prospects to deal with lives. One of the jobs is at LeCompton High School. And I can't think of a better proposition than to have light walk the halls of that high school. And tranquility and peace and have God lay claim to the place. I can't think of a better thing than that. I know that there are schools all over this area blessed by people that love the Lord and walk uprightly before Him. And I know that the children are blessed. Lori has a long history of children who are blessed and want to come to church with her. And I know God does those things. Amanda and Matt have touched lives. And so God's doing those things. Heidi, of course. Tasia. I say Tasia only because that's a secret thing between me and her. Because she knows her real name and I don't. I consider her my friend, but I don't know about the name thing. Tasia. She even told me it's like Asia. That's helpful, get it? But they touch lives of these kids. And you guys, that's the precious thing about God. Jordan goes in, plants both feet, stands there ready to defend. Matt did that. When Matt was leaving the boys' club, those boys were crying. You should leave the crowd crying when you leave. You don't want them to all be singing, "Thank God He's Gone." You want people standing around crying because you're leaving. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It endears you because you're not simply there. The person becomes more than just a child in a place. They become someone God bought. And you can see the trials of their life. When you care about somebody, you see deeper about the things that are going on in their life than merely to watch them. And that's what God does. DJ is a nurse, and it's a precious thing to have God. Allison is a nurse, and Mike Balding is a nurse. So if you see him up painting a building, think about this. He can also draw your blood. I say a little respect goes a long way. Greg can draw your blood, too. That's because I know his name. But God has blessed us with this congregation of people. But today is a really important day in our life because we make decisions every single day. And what God wants you to do is to have the right information to make the right decision. You want the right information. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading over here. In 18. Now, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, God, I pray that you touch this word as we've prayed before with your Holy Spirit presence. God, impregnate our souls with truth, that it would come forth as life. God, I pray for faith in every person to receive you as the guide of eternity, as the Savior of the world, as their confidant. Jesus, that you indeed are their high priest. All of us in this place are blessed because you ever live to make intercession for us. No one in this place would go away unprayed for if they'll count on you to be their King and Lord and Savior. God, we pray that we'd accept that. Live in it, walk in it, all the days of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Jesus calls these disciples, and he tells them, "I want you to come, and I'll make you a fisher of men." And it's like you and I, we encounter the Lord, and he gives us an invitation. The great thing about this experience is that God shows us that these men are actually walking with Jesus. So he didn't just say, "I'd like to have you become a fisher of men." What he said was, "Come follow me." And didn't that seem easier? To have him tell you, "Come follow me, and all you have to do is follow me. I'll tell you the things you need to know. I'll watch over you. I'll guide you through life. And you can count on me because you stay where I'm at, and this thing's going to work out great." I think that's a perfect plan, yes? Now, somewhere along the line, the church lost the fact that that's really what God still wants to do today. Because Jesus said, "If you'll invite me in, I'll come in and live in your heart. I'll live inside of you." And I can tell you, that's the best way to serve God. You invite him in, and then what happens is, you don't have to know the whole Bible. You want to know it. You want to read it. You want to understand the things that the Bible says. It's a blessing, because actually it's conversation, yes? Between you and the Lord. Him talking to you. You can't think of a better thing to have happen than to have him having a conversation with you. Because after all, isn't that part of following him? You know he's going to talk to you. That's the great thing about taking Ethan hunting, is that I can't talk. Easy, Beth. And he's delighted to go. It's like, I love going hunting with my dad. We sat there for hours. No instruction. No correction. Oh, he doesn't build me up, but he doesn't say I've done anything wrong. Pats me on the back, whispers, oh yeah, I did sneeze. Oh, and I did say, sorry, buddy. Because you've got to be really quiet, yes? The great thing about God is that, talking is an important part of your walk. My kids know I talk to them. I love taking them to school. I took Katie to school last year all by myself. Was it last year or the year before? How long has she been going to school? Forever. Oh, 2 years. You know, you love your daughter in the second grade, but here's our deal. I'm taking her to school. We're riding all the way up to Tuscaloosa, and it's just her and I in the car, and we're having these moments. Me talking, her listening. Her talking, me listening. And you guys, that's a precious thing. That's a precious way to start your morning, isn't it, to be able to talk. Then we begin to add other kids to go up there. And now the car is filled with conversation. And we take Josh and Hannah with us. Now that's a car full of conversation. And eventually, sometimes I have to say, nah, nah, nah. They were talking about road rage and death and dying in a car and blood everywhere. Oh, sure, I ran somebody off the road. Not really. But what God promised us was a conversation about us and Him. And that's what the Bible was. It isn't a mystery book. It's a love letter written from God to you. And He's so wise, He didn't write it where everybody could understand it. I say this all the time. He wrote it so you would understand it, because you wouldn't want it to fall into the hands of somebody that would make fun of you because they read your love letter. Am I right? Thank you very much. See, Linda knows about that. You don't want it to fall in the wrong hands. And that's what men have done. Men have decided that they could take this Bible, and because it's a great volume, the most widely read book in the world ever, that they should be at least engaged in that. An English teacher who read it several times was not a Christian. She simply read the Bible because it's a great literature. It's more than great literature. It's a conversation. At 12 years old, I wouldn't have understood the sense of owning a Bible except that God kept talking to me in it. And here I was 12 years old, and I'd begin to read something, and the words would begin to mean something to me, and I would understand the conversation that God and I were having because I had just prayed about something, like Bobby was talking about. Here he is involved in this book that he's reading. Then he goes back to the Bible where he was supposed to be reading for the day because he has a regiment and a planner for reading the Word of God. When he gets to those verses, they're the same. So God knows how to talk to you about these things. God knows how to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And He does that in our lives. I was going through a tremendous trial when I was under the tent, and God had me there. He put me in a place where I couldn't sleep. And the great thing about that was, in the midst of this turmoil within me, I was drawing close to God. Because the one thing I understood is that He could get me through this thing, and nothing else could get me through it. And so I just kept drawing closer to Him. But what it did for my life was that I was drawing so close to God that the Spirit of His presence was on me. And when I prayed for other people, the Spirit of God moved on them dramatically. Yeah. And I would pray for myself, and it was just sort of like the Lord said, yes, we're going to get to that. And I said, yes, but could we do it today? And He said, well, we're going to get to that. We're getting there. You're getting there. And I was praying because he had delivered me of that tormenting spirit that was now back tormenting me. And He delivered me when I was 12 years old. So I know He's a delivering God. You would think once delivered, you'd understand that that's what Bobby was talking about, his dream. To fight with anger is a thing that grows up inside of you. It's not typically outside of you. You're going to meet some angry people. But the thing is, do you believe that you have dominion over the anger that's inside of you? Sure. Our emotions get us into trouble lots of times. So the Spirit and presence of God shows us, I'm going to teach you how to bring that down. That's what a parent's job is. When a child is angry, they don't have a mechanism to bring it down. An automobile has a brake and a steering wheel. You would not buy yourself an automobile with no steering wheel and no brake. You would not buy a car without a brake in it, even if it had a steering wheel. Because you understand the thing has to be stopped. When you get a child, the child is born with no brake. And the child is born with no steering wheel. And so society today says, let him learn to drive himself. He's not equipped to do that. That'd be like taking a four-year-old and putting him in a car. Give him the keys. Ask Joseph. He was at my mother's house in his mother's car. And he started it and pulled it into gear, reverse, which was thankful. But behind him was a filling station on the other side of a road and a ditch. And my mother came running out the front door. So did his mother come running out the front door. Too late. He's on his way. Waving goodbye. And he's doing a pretty good job. Except he forgot to shut the door. And there was this big tree there. So the tree said, don't worry, Joseph. I'll get the door. And boy, did it. Pa-ding! Went the door, and Joseph went across the road and down the ditch, and the car stopped. Wow. Much to his mother's absolute delight, except for the door. Wow. So you can drive a car. It had brakes, he just couldn't reach them. And he wasn't sure how to use it. And so what happens to an individual, and that's what these teachers are practicing every day at school, is that the world is now telling kids that you don't need a brake. You can live as you want. You can do what you want. One teacher, Rhonda, was in a classroom and the teacher was letting these children fight over something. And Rhonda said something about it and the teacher said, no, let them fight it out. One of them will get it. It's like, sure, one of them will get it. That's like letting me and Rachel fight over cheesecake. I'm never going to get any. I may fight till I'm bruised, but I'm not going to win the thing. So what God does to us is He puts inside of us these emotions, and then He gives us parents, because the parents then have the steering wheel. And the parents have the brake. So that when you begin to feel anxiety and anger, what happens is you need a parent that de-escalates it, because you know what you're teaching the child? This is what a brake is. A brake is de-escalation. If your parents don't de-escalate their emotions, you don't know to do that. Are you the kindest little water bearer in the whole world? Don't you work for the Royals organization? Yes, you do, because God's a king. Thank you, Jesus. So the precious thing about what God does is that He has to train that child, and He needs parents that will invest in it. Because when you correct a child, and sometimes it takes pain to stop their fit, because they're in pain, and they can't stop it. And the more they get angry, the more it escalates inside of them. And it would be idiotic to think that you could leave them with that pain, and they would grow up to be an adult who has a sense of balance on how they live. Because they're left with the pain they cannot stop. And as their fit increases, what they're asking is, can't somebody, is there no break in me? And when you teach them, yes, there's a break, I'm going to stop your escapade right here. Bill Rudel was dealing with a therapist in Arkansas. And she was talking to him about dealing with kids. And he was looking for a job. And she said, well, but you don't punish your children with corporal punishment, do you? He said, yeah. She said, but like if they're throwing a fit, you don't stop them. He said, yeah. She put her hand on her hip. She said, can you tell me how you stop it? He said, yeah, I throw a bigger fit. Ow, ow, ow. This is bulletproof. I'll step behind there in a second. I'm just acting bold. But the thing is, God's Spirit and presence wants you and me to know that God does the same thing for me, because there's things I don't know how to do right. So he calls these disciples to come and follow Him. Now, He did not tell Peter and Andrew, Peter, you're going to die for me. They're going to crucify you one day. Come follow me. The job description's a little rough. He knew he would. He knew Peter thought he could. And he knew Peter couldn't. See that emotion sprung up inside of him? See how the emotions work? So here comes this moment that they're beating his best friend to death. And they did beat him to death. They changed the way he looked. The Bible said he was marred more than any man. They beat Jesus. The Bible said they plucked his beard. They beat his head with rods with his hands tied behind his back. You can't imagine what a human being's face and head would look like if soldiers beat him. They covered him with a cloth so that the blood didn't splatter all over them. But I can tell you it ran down the garment that they covered his head with. The things that happened to Jesus, he understood those things were coming. And when Peter saw those things going on, he could not muster the courage to step between Jesus and the beating. It was an effort in futility, and he understood he's dealing with Roman soldiers. He's outnumbered, just one of him, and there was no way to get him out of the building anyway. Futility. One of the hardest things you ever face is being faced with something that you understand you can not change. And yet something so deeply emoting is going on that you can't just block it out of your mind. And Peter is left watching this travesty happen to his friend, and he cannot deliver him from it. That's the essence of Christianity. Because in our generation, the beating has commenced on Jesus again. And people are saying all kinds of things about religions as though they're all the same. And let me tell you something, there's only one door. And you can call me whatever name you like. I'm sticking with the Bible's rendition of the single door. Jesus said, I'm it. Every other religion can tell you about all kinds of things you need to do. But only one religion stepped between you and defeat and did it for you.
Amen.
Christianity is not a self-help religion. You are not being asked today to commit your life to Christ so that you can start making yourself into a strack trooper. I do not care that you can make yourself into a strack trooper. The better you work on yourself, the less you'll give glory to God. The only place in the Bible that you can fall from grace, the only place in the Bible is in Galatians that tells you how you can fall from grace, because grace is unmerited favor. So if you don't merit the favor and it's given by God as an endless supply, then you'd have to understand, well, okay, how could I fall from grace? He said, those of you who have reached a place of success in the law, you're righteous by the law, you've fallen from grace. You've achieved a place where you've lived so good, you don't need God's grace. And that's what religion is. Religion is, that's why the devil told Eve, you've got to have the knowledge of good and evil, because you've got to live good enough for God to accept you. You've got to live good enough. This tree will give you the knowledge how you can tell yourself no and how you tell yourself yes. But it all comes from the carnal mind. And your carnal mind doesn't have the power to make your wants, your appetites come completely under dominion. It cannot. And your emotions. So what we needed was to have God step between us and those emotions and bring us a victory at Calvary. And then he came to indwell us because he did overcome all these temptations in his flesh, yes? So he's the quintessential Father. He's the one that could enter into you and from his experience in the flesh lead you to success in the flesh. So, I've thrown some fits about God to God. I've thrown some fits to God. That old angry guy inside of me, like Bobby was talking about, boom, he popped up. I was angry at God. And he let me say my stuff. He let me do all my stuff. And then just this gentle thought came in my mind. I bled to death on Calvary that you could have life. And it always turned me 180 degrees and brought me right back instantly to this place of I'm really sorry I said that stuff. I expected you to do some things and it didn't happen, and now I'm really angry. And what he taught me was, you leave your expectations up to me, not you. And I'll lead you through the stuff. I'll get you through it. I'll take care of these issues. And he far exceeded my expectations. Once I yielded it over to him, things began to happen that was way beyond my expectations for what God could do in my life. And he did it. He's that kind of God. So he calls these disciples. He said, I want you to follow me. And that's what he's telling me and you today. I just want you to follow me. Now, what he did to these two, or these four disciples, because he called James and John, You know, James was really the first of the apostles to be killed. Am I right? John went on serving God even though his brother was killed. And where was Jesus when his brother was taken and killed? He's already resurrected, yes? And so the power was there. And yet his brother James was killed. And John didn't skip a beat. I'm serving God. That's what happens to us disciples. Yes, my brother died. We're in the middle of a battle. I don't expect it to be less than a battle like this. They crucified Christ. And they were delighted that they crucified Him. So why wouldn't they crucify the rest of us? Why wouldn't they want to kill the rest of us? So John understood that he was now walking a road really narrow. But you know, he didn't come to that because he came to church one day and gave his life to Christ. You know how he got to that place that he could walk on with Jesus? He came to love Him. He started out just walking with the saints. And this is what I believe the church has done wrong in the last 200 years. Is that they invite you to come to church as you are. But the moment you come and give your life to Christ at the altar, they expect you now to begin to be the potter of your own life and to change yourself so that you're exactly what they say you should be. And that isn't what God came into your life to do. He came into your life with a new man, with a baby that would grow up. So what He asks you to do is, let Me rebirth you. Because you haven't got a better chance if you got 100 restarts. You're not going to do better if you got 100 restarts. You need to invite Me inside. You let Me come inside you. And then I'm going to draw you into a love relationship with Me so deep that you'll love Me more than you love you. And when you love Me more than you love you, then you're signed on to do anything that it takes. When you love somebody, you're not going to let a group of people beat them to death without a serious wrestling in your heart. I'm just telling you. There's a new kid moved into the neighborhood when I was in probably high school. No, I was in junior high. And so the initiation is you get beat up. So these high school kids beat him up. Welcome to Adams City High School. And but he lived across the street from me. And he actually kicked one of these seniors really hard. And even though he got beat up, the next night there was a bunch of people waiting because the school changed him from a bus that he rode that met two or three blocks down to a bus I rode. And when the bus I rode turned down an old road down into an area called Irondale, there were Russian olive trees on both sides. And I saw mingled in the trees these high school kids. And I realized, wow, these guys are all waiting for this kid. And he got off the bus. And I was actually going to ride further on down because I had a girlfriend on the bus. And we were sitting in the back of the bus. But anyway, that was a short story. And she was nothing. And but I saw those guys all gathered, and so I just grabbed the emergency door handle and pulled it up just as the bus driver was driving away. So I didn't just jump out. The door opened, and I landed like a man with a cape. But I would have liked to have planned where I stood a little bit better because I was right in the middle of all the stuff, and the kid took off. In the midst of me arriving, he thought, this would be a good time for me to get way out of here. So I got in a fight only because there I was, and I was only defending him, which I thought was going to be a much easier project. But I can tell you that God knows how to bring us to a place where something inside of you says, I can't sit in this bus and watch what those guys are going to do to this kid. I just can't. And if it's just two of us, sometimes two of you back to back makes a bigger difference. Because at least you get pounded by less people. And this high school kid popped me in the face because I just landed and I'm not even sure what's getting ready to happen next, except he thought if he came to fight, I would come to fight. And if I stepped out of the back, this would be a good time to just punch me in the face, which he did. And man, it just, my nose got splattered all over and blood began to gush down my shirt. And for about 20 minutes, he and I fought. And then I hear a car pull up and stop on the 80th Avenue, and my mom and grandmother got out. My grandmother was in her 70s by that time, and she got a fence post that was laying in the ditch. I'm telling you the truth. There was a fence post that had fallen off the fence, was laying in the ditch, and she picked up the fence post. The woman from France came to my assistance. And man, people scattered, and they were all laughing just like you are, because to see this little old woman with the fence post, it's like, wow, this thing's changing. So now the bus door opens the second time, and there's grandmother. She's landed in the midst as well. You don't want your grandmother to rescue you in a fight. A broken nose is no big deal. My cartilage is so broken that it won't ever heal. It just sticks over to the side. That's all right. But you don't want your grandmother to show up, because the next day you've got to live with about 2,000 students that want to know, was it really your grandmother? And that kid that was fighting with me had come with a young man with a scooter. And he gives my grandmother a rash in the mouth, and he throws his leg over the back of the scooter, and the guy in the front says, come on. And as he revs this engine up to take off, my grandmother grabs the kid by the shirt, because she wasn't done talking. Only he was done talking. And the kid drove out from underneath him. I did what the other kid did. Because I know nobody's going to hurt my grandmother with a fence post in her hand. But there's something about being in a place where I didn't know that kid at all. But I did know the drill. I knew what he was getting ready to go through. These guys were going to pummel him until they were done. And they were angry, and he was a new kid. His family moved out of the neighborhood within months. But I can tell you that to see these things going on, to know what's getting ready to happen, has to do something inside of you. If you're not moved, if you could watch some little tyke being beat up along the edge of the road and you're not moved by it, then something's wrong inside of you. It doesn't matter that it's your kid or not your kid or someone you know, your little brother. It doesn't matter. It's about, wow, these little bullies are beating up on this little kid, and you know you get involved in it. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God has to do in us. So these disciples have met Christ, and they've been called in to follow Him, and they're not even sure how to follow Him. Now here in Matthew, it doesn't tell you the story the way it's described in other places, because these fishermen are fishing. And Jesus asks if He can use their boat. So they launch out a little bit. And they've toiled all night. So they're like Bobby. They've worked all night. Now it's morning, and they're exhausted. They want to go home. They've got to drag the nets out. They've got to dry them. And so there's still work to be done. Jesus said, I want you to go back out. He begins to preach from this boat. Then He tells these guys, put your nets down here. And you know the story. When they put the nets down, it filled with fish, and it began to sink their boat. Now, I've got to tell you something. If you're a fisherman, and you guys have fished all night long, and you haven't caught anything, and then someone tells you to put down your nets, and you see this thing so filled with fish that it's going to drag your boat under, you understand you're in the presence of something not normal. And they were intrigued. They wanted to know more about this man. And that's what the church should always have had. We should have always had His presence with us. Because when Jesus is somewhere, when His presence is somewhere, you'll feel it. And when you feel it, you want to be a part of what's going on. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord wants us to do. Our emotions put up a wall. And if you go to church and you put up that wall, what happens is you have nothing. You can leave church with nothing. But if you take down that wall and say, Lord, what I want is a real experience with You. I want You to indwell me. I need You to change the way I think. He came to change your mind from the inside, because He would suggest something and you'd let Him. You would suggest something and He wouldn't accept it. Then He would suggest something and you wouldn't accept it. And you still have this relationship, yes? Because in Christianity, He's a gentle Savior. He's a loving God. And if you don't understand what He suggested, He will tell you again. He'll tell you again. He's not going to beat up on you. His intention wasn't to send you to hell ever. He didn't intend you to ever die. He didn't make death. He made men to live forever. There was no death on the earth. That's how come the world has no idea how long time was, because the Bible only tells you when time began with Adam. And time didn't begin with Adam until his life was measured towards death. Because when you have eternal life, there's no need to measure. You don't need a clock if you're going to live forever. So he said this. I've called you. I want to go to Matthew chapter 5. You're almost there. And I want to begin with verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's preaching his first sermon on the Mount, yes? And in this sermon, he's telling you that you are blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because when you do that, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're on the right side, and you're going to come out having and owning a portion of this inheritance that he gives us. Then verse 11 gets better. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Now that's an enjoyable moment. Oh, and he goes back to persecute you in case you didn't catch it. And he said it the first time, and persecute you. Oh, and then he said this. And they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake. He called that what? Blessed. Now, I got to tell you something. You have to reach a place where you really love Him to believe that's blessed. And that's what takes time to do in Christianity. And what you're going to feel like is, I'm not certain how to do this. That's great. What He said was follow me. So what He asked you and me to do was just give our life over to Him. That He does. That He works through. I want you to go with me back to the book of Esther. You're almost done. You think, oh, we're going back to just before the Psalms, just before Job. Esther's a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. How many here are familiar enough about Jesus and the Church to know that the Church was called His bride? Okay? It is. She's called the bride. So God gives us a picture in the Old Testament about a woman who was married to a king. Her name was Vashti. And the king called her to his banquet, but she was having a banquet of her own. And that's what's wrong with just going towards religion. Because religion can have you having a banquet of your own, but not with Christ. Because churches can have their own doctrines and teachings and motion and momentum, and they're not really following the momentum of Jesus Christ. If the Church of Jesus Christ were following Jesus Christ in this country, we would not be in the condition we're in. Our streets would not be running with blood. We would not be watching young men killing each other by the thousands. I'm just telling you, in this country. We wouldn't see drugs pandemic. We wouldn't see suicide pandemic among 11 to 15-year-olds. And it is. Killing themselves. Hopeless. Helpless. If Christianity had done what it was doing in the days when there was great revival, where it was reviving people, changing whole cities, and people were walking with God and talking things of God, if we'd have stayed on that line and true to that word, it would have made a difference in this country, and you and I would still be the recipients of what we refer to nostalgically as the good old days. Because the good old days were when the principle of God's peace and morality reigned over this country. It's just the truth. And what we want is to have the church come back to that place that it stands steadfast. So the church can have its own agenda, and it has had it. Builds big buildings, does the things it wants to do, invites people, finds new ideas, proclaims great ideas for themselves. But it has not brought Christ to this nation, because when Jesus walks our streets, peace walks the streets. When Jesus fills homes, homes are filled with peace. You want success in your relationship? Bring Christ into you. Let Him change you. Let Him make you different. It begins to change what's going on inside of you. Change what He wants done in your home. Invite Him into you. Invite Him into your home. It makes a difference in your life. So what's happened to this nation is we've had great churches, and we've built up what we call mega churches now. When I was a kid, you never heard anybody refer to themselves as an apostle or a prophet. They were preachers, teachers, and evangelists. But then one day people decided, if I call myself a prophet, people will see me as more important than a preacher. If I call myself a prophet, people will see me as more important. And you guys, what's happened to the church is that there's this sense of everybody can prophesy and tell you something. People are taught how to do that. They watch people. And it impresses the daylights out of people, but it isn't God. You don't want prophecy that somebody's just prophesied to you. You want something that comes from the throne of God. Amen. When God brings a prophecy, things change. And that's what God wants, is to have His Spirit and presence move on us and extract from us the things He wants. And I love this story because Vashti had her own banquet going on. She's having church her way. She's serving God the way she wants to. She doesn't have to go His way. And we've got that in this country. Church just being church. No power. Listen to me. No love. No real love for God. We went out of here. The prevailing doctrines today are health. Get healthy. Go to the gym. Take good care of yourself. And that's a great idea. Take good care of yourself. But it has nothing to do with righteousness, because the new man inside isn't impacted by how good you can run. It isn't. And when the Bible talks about the race isn't to the swift, He means that. But I can tell you this, good to be healthy. Eat vegetables. I love vegetables. I love vegetables. Do not misunderstand me. I can take or leave donuts. Oh, the frivolity. When they have closed the donut shop, I have driven past it many a time, wishing I could get in, but couldn't. No, not you. But the thing that God is doing, you guys, is He's bringing us into a love relationship. But that has to start inside of a church that has a real relationship with God, so that you can feel loved. Amen. Genuine love. Amen. Like you could come along and not fall through the cracks. Like you could be headed to Grandma's house with a basket of cookies, and the wolf could show up on the way, and the woodsman would show up and protect you before you got ate. Even if you thought Grandma did have long teeth. What big eyes you have. Many a person has gone into a church, listen to me, and thought, wow, what big eyes you have. But no woodsman showed up to protect him. Even a nursery rhymes knows better than to leave a child alone in the woods with a wolf. But the Church of Jesus Christ has thought it's just better to pretend you got the goods than to actually ask yourself, do you have the goods? Because where the goods are, the Spirit and presence of God is. Fred and a few of his friends in Nebraska, went up to hear a preacher at Palisade, Nebraska. Dave Hyatt was driving back in his van, and they were still rejoicing about God and praying, talking about God, and the Spirit of the Lord filled that van, and this guy didn't know much about God. And man, he just pulled over to the side of the road, threw his door open, got out the door, and laid down on the pavement of a highway, and he told Fred, I can't get low enough. I cannot get low enough. I am in the presence of God, and I cannot get low enough. Now, you see, that's the kind of service you need. You need to be in the presence of God. I was in Ho, in Ghana, West Africa, and the church was packed with people. Mike Remick was there with me. In the Spirit and the presence of God, I was up on a platform. There's, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of pastors there. And I'm sitting on the platform, and I've got my head down because I can feel this presence of God moving in that place. And I can hear, and they're singing, How Great Thou Art. And these people would come in trucks. They would go out and gather up people in what we would call a dump truck. And they'd fill it with people. They'd fill up buses to come to these seminars. And I'm sitting on the back of this platform, and I can hear this echoing of this song as though a truck is coming down the road toward the side of this church. And I just leave my head down, but I can hear this echoing, and it's sounding like there's hundreds, thousands of voices singing How Great Thou Art. And it's impacting me so deeply that I'm thinking to myself, I just need to get down on my knees. I'm not low enough. I'm not low enough. And when I looked up, the song leader was prostrate on the floor, had his hands out. These people were singing. And all over the place, these pastors had got out of their seats and got down on the floor. There was no truck coming by. It just was the presence of God reverberating through this place. And I got down on my face, and we stayed before God. This is a meeting that should have started in 20 minutes and it still goes on. It lingers an hour. Nobody's moved in the presence of God. Finally, the song leader got up and he was, every day he would typically turn the microphone over to a man who introduced me. But there was such a hush on that place. He started to use the microphone, but it just was no. And so he turned around to the guy that was supposed to introduce me, and he did like this, and he handed him the microphone. He took it to introduce me, and he couldn't talk. When God's in the place, you don't want to disrupt Him. And he just asked for silence. Just stay before me. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. And he looked at me like this and just handed me the microphone. And I couldn't say anything. I had nothing to say. Because God was in the house. We didn't need to do anything. He was touching everybody's life. Now I can tell you that is what we want in the Church of Jesus Christ. We want you and me so connected to Him. Because when He touches you like that, something inside of you just opens up. And you're suddenly ready to love Him. Because you guys, we don't trust Christianity. We don't trust. When Esther was called to become the new queen, she was brought in a bunch of women. They went out and gathered up beautiful women to come in to try out to be the king's new bride. The rest would be concubines. They'd live in houses of concubines where they just lived at the king's pleasure. You guys, this picture is a picture of Christ calling His bride. And what happens is, you want Him to choose. You want to be part of that calling that has achieved that He wants. Because that's what Ahasuerus was looking for. And this young maiden, Esther, she had no idea how you would make a king happy. She had no idea. And you guys, can you think of a more poignant picture about a relationship with God than to be called into an intimate relationship for your interview? He didn't ask, can you drive heavy equipment? He didn't ask, can you sew? He didn't ask, can you cook great meals? What he asks is, I want to be intimate with you. Can you think of a more dangerous place than that? Can you think of a more wonderful idea than to have somebody that would want to be intimate with you, to love you? You see, Christianity isn't about measuring up. It's about being able to relax and commit yourself to a love relationship. And you know what you have to do at a time like that? Believe He loves you. Because if you're going to come into an intimate relationship with somebody, you could be crushed very easily by what they think of you. And when you are that vulnerable, you are more vulnerable than you would ever be in anything else. But you see, it is about a relationship that says, this should be the most pleasurable moment of my life. If that isn't what Christianity means to you, you've misunderstood the invitation. Because when He invited you, He said, I request the honor of your relationship. I will give you a place in my kingdom on a throne beside me. And when it dawns on you that God has proposed to you, am I getting this right? You're asking to marry me? You guys, that's not filled with duty. It's filled with this sense of love. It's like, you're kidding me. You love me? And you're inviting me to a place of intimacy with you that if I could just relax and accept you loving me and just be what you want me to be. I don't know what it is you want me to be, but you've invited me to this invitation. How could you not measure up? Because you know what she did? She asked the man who was in charge of all the women, who knew everything about women and knew everything about the king. And he was a eunuch. So she could have a father-daughter talk. No better than that she could actually have, since he was a eunuch. She could have a daughter-mother talk. Yes. This kid who had no mother, am I right? And he could tell her, oh, Esther, you're every man's dream. You've got this tenderest heart. You're not wanting to bedazzle the King. You're wanting to be joined to the King. What you're after is to be loved and to love back. You're going to do fine, Esther. Now, she had to go through purification, yes. But you guys, if your Christianity is a tryout to see if you could outrun an Olympian runner, and you're sure, I could never do that. If you've seen Christians and they've been touted as the great and the powerful Christians, and you're thinking, I could never be that. You've been deceived. You've been deceived. He invited you to a wedding. Your invitation is to come and marry Him. And the great thing is that the invitation is an invitation to marry Him. You're invited. You're being courted. Listen to me. He's not going to grab you off the street and throw you in a car and drag you to heaven. And there at the pearly gates, you're going to go, okay. I'd marry you, yes. The alternative would be hell, yeah. Who isn't going to say yes on a proposition like that? Heaven or hell? Queen or, damned? Which is? Okay, I'll take it. Nobody would want to marry somebody that believed that. Nobody would want to marry a woman who believes she would go to hell if she didn't marry you. You wouldn't have a relationship. You would not have a relationship. And neither does God. So the church is talking all about how we're going to go off to heaven and marry Him and eat lamb pie and stuff in the front of the lamb. And it ain't that. It's about a relationship so deep that you love Him more every single day. And He expresses His love to you, and not just His love, but His acceptance of you. And it's very hard to be accepted by God when you're hard on yourself. When religion has taught you the good and the evil, and you always see yourself as never measuring up. Who wants a relationship with somebody that you never measured up? So Christianity has defeated its own self. Because we've told each other we don't measure up. Well, who would want to be married forever? I have pastors ask me, what do you think they're going to do in heaven? We're going to do in heaven all this time. I never had them say they. It's always us. What do you think we're going to do in heaven? I've had people tell me I wouldn't want to play a harp. I tell them God invented mountains with snow and skis. Men made the lifts. God made waterfalls with pools so deep you'd live if you jumped off the waterfall. Does that sound like heaven? Sure. That's because God knows how to do things that make you excited about life and about Him. When you love God, you say, oh, that's so carnal. Well, here's the deal. The Bible says He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And worshiping Him and loving Him, what I have found, worshiping and loving God, is that He has given me the best of times. He's given me the very best of times. When I was tormented in Nigeria and the devil was vexing me about, I could not sleep. I was up all day, I was up all night. And I told the devil, I'm not quitting. I'm not going home. I could go home back to Kansas and go to sleep. I told the taxi driver, I'm gonna go get some sackcloth to pray in. I believe sackcloth was gunny sacks. I always prayed in gunny sacks when I was a kid. I'd go get a gunny sack and tear armholes in it, and then I'd pray in sackcloth. See this thing? I told that pastor that came to the hotel, I said, listen, I want to go get some sackcloth. Because the devil kept telling me, you can't stay awake all night and preach all day. You can't do that. Your mind won't work right. I said, I want some sackcloth. And he took me down to a tailor, because you don't buy a garment, you just go get a tailor. So I thought they would show me sackcloth, that'd be, burlap. So but he took me to the tailor, and it was just a little wooden, there was a bunch of little wooden things about 12 foot wide, and inside was a little sewing machine and a person. And he drove past several of these little buildings that were tailors, all were tailors. And then he just stopped. And inside was a little old man. And I got out and I said, I want some sackcloth. And the pastor was with me. Said he would like to have some sackcloth. Well, he didn't know exactly what we were saying. He said, what do you want it for? I said, well, I want a garment in which to pray. I said, I've been praying in the night and the wee hours of the morning, and I feel like I need to get some sackcloth. And he said, oh, cloth of mourning. I said, yeah, cloth of mourning, yeah. I still expected it to be burlap. He said, you'll be back here 3 days. And when I went back, this is what it looked like. I couldn't believe it. I put this over my head. And I felt just like I did in Ho. I finally felt like, yes, this is what I want to tell God. I'm here praying, but I am humbled before you because I am grieving over something I do not know what. I'm in Nigeria, and everywhere I look, they need a miracle. And I'm not adequate for all this that I see. But here I am. Here I am. God knows how to get you past these places and into that, to that sanctuary of God's presence and love. A pastor came running. I tell you this story all the time. Came running. His wife was dying. She was having a baby and she had hemorrhaged terrible. And now the doctors had given her up that she would die and couldn't have the baby. And he begged me, would you come with me to go pray? And you guys, I went to the birthing place and it was just a room, rough wood. You could see through the cracks in the wood and a door was there. But the first thing I could smell as I stepped inside that room was the warmth of the blood that had filled where she laid and on the floor. And honestly, I didn't think she'd even still be alive having bled that much. And I felt like this. I felt like, what am I doing here? You need God. And the Lord said, that's why you're here. Now pray. And I just walked over to that woman who did not move. And I began to pray. And if you'd asked me, was it success? When I came out that door, if you'd have said, do you feel successful? I'd have said, God is in that place. God is in that place. Whether he's taking her or whether he's leaving her, God is in that place. She had that baby within a couple of hours. She was well by the time we were out of the seminar. She was back at home. They named the baby after me. So if you ever go to Nigeria, there's a bunch of babies named after me. And they use my whole name, Ronald Arthur Ricely, whatever their name is. So by the time you get to their name, you've got me memorized. But I got to tell you something. It is this that God understood I needed. Because there's so many things that I need to do that you cannot do. You're going to need me. And if you will humble before me and let me come through the door of this place with you, I'll do everything I want to do. And that's the way the church ought to be. It's what God would do in your life. Same thing he's done in mine. Every road I've traveled, God has blessed me. When I went back to Nigeria the second time, I could only catch a ticket at the right price through Belgium. I went to Belgium with a brother in the Lord. And I loved that city. And I'm telling myself, I can't believe I'm actually in Belgium. I stayed there for over a week so I could catch the train to Paris. But it's like, why wouldn't I just rejoice in these things? So I saw God take my life. Then I got back here and somebody said, he's not a missionary. He's a tourist. He went to Paris. Hey, I did go to Paris. But they should have been with me in some of the places I was. In Nigeria. Where God was doing what God was doing. And then God just cleared it. It's like, yeah, you're going to be there. Stay. And you guys, he blessed everything I did. He just blessed it. How do you know to do the things that God does in your life? And he'll do them in your life. He sent me to the most beautiful places in the world. He sent me to the most beautiful places in the world. Look at Lecompton. Okay, I rest my case. Because he loves us, that's why. And when I look around at you, I see why God would send me here. Because he cares about you. But he loved me enough to bring me into contact with you. So what I want is for you to understand that you asking him inside is not a 60-year contract that you're going to do better with yourself. That's not it. When you invite Him inside, He will rebirth you of incorruptible seed. His seed. And inside of you will start a baby growing. A baby Christian. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And when you get born again, that new baby begins to grow. And what the church hasn't done is fed it. We've expected the baby to suddenly change the outside man, and the baby won't change the outside man overnight. But if you let the baby grow until the baby's bigger than the outside man, then the baby will win the war. When he's an adult inside of you, he'll win the wars. And that's what you want. But you've got to be patient with yourself, because he will give you victory to the outside man. He will bring victory inside. That translates to victory in the outside. Let's stand together. I can't think of a more difficult understanding of Christianity than to have me be my own potter and live what God would have me to live on my own power and strength. I can't. You can't. It's the reason men teach that the church can't be perfect in this life. It's because they're trying to work it out themselves. And I got to tell you, you spend the rest of your life trying to be better, you'll only be like you are now. A little better, probably. But basically like you are now. But you let that new man come inside, and when he grows up, you'll be what the inside man is. That's what the Bible said in 1 John. You read 1 John when you get home. In 1 John, he's going to tell you, he that's born of God does not commit sin. Your inside man is born of God. Your outside man is born by the will of flesh. Yes? You say this every Sunday. Thank you. Because that meant that I did say it every Sunday. I intend to say it every Sunday. So the inside man is born of God. Let him grow up. The outside man is born by the will of flesh. In 1 John he said, he that's born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. And listen to me, the theologians of our hour hate that verse. They tell you that it's sincere, it's everything but what it says. He that's born of God does not commit sin. Jesus was born of God, yes? He did not commit sin. So what's born inside of you is born of God, and it cannot sin, the Bible said. Your outside man can sin, yes? Outside man can sin. You confess your sins. God forgives you. But did your inside man sin? No. Do you know what your inside man did? Told you stop before you ever did what you did. Then when you tried to go home and go to sleep, he wouldn't let you. That's what the new man is. He's that voice that lives inside of you, that nags you when you need to be nagged. Pesters you when you need to be pestered. And if you think you can shut him up, it'll take a long, long time. Father, we thank you for your word, your love. God, I thank you, God, for every blessing and mercy you've bestowed upon all of us. God, I pray that these people would find the joy in the invitation to an intimate relationship with you. God, that we would recognize that your love is deep and that your commitment to us is past the cross of Calvary and the resurrection morning. God, you've called and chosen us before the foundations of the world. And why you would call me, I do not know. But your love has proven to be successful in this life of mine. And God, I look forward to more success at your hands. And I pray for every person in this place that no one would leave here today without surrendering themselves to you and inviting you to live inside. If there's anybody in this place that's never done that, God, that they would do it today. If they've never understood that it's a matter of letting the new man grow up, God, I pray that your word would begin to feed that new man milk. God, that they would begin to feel the warmth of the milk, feed that spirit man till it grows. God, I pray it in your name. And God, let the flesh be brought under the dominion of your spirit by your presence growing. I pray it in your name. You're the God who has dominion, and we thank you for it, Jesus. You said sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin no longer has dominion over us. None of us are under the dominion of sin. God, liberate us from anything that would stop us from pleasing you. God, we pray it in your name. We want to be chosen. We want to be chosen as your bride. We ask it in your name. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you as the Lord permits on Wednesday night.